Thank you very much. Thank all of you. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 4, please. There's a couple of little kids' junior churches going on in nursery. And hope you'll remember those things in prayer. And we appreciate the workers involved in all of that. Matthew 4, verse 1. We looked at Matthew 4 through 19 at what Jesus taught and the miracles he wrought and the reaction of what the people thought. And then we came to December. We started back in Matthew at chapter 1 and went through the genealogy and how it related to the birth of Christ. And in chapter 2, Mary and Joseph and the birth and then the wise men coming. And then we looked at John the Baptist, and now we're looking at the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. Beginning with verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Let us pray. Fathers, we look into your word in these temptations of Christ. Help us to recognize that we face many temptations throughout our life. We have the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, help us to gain insight in how Jesus overcame the tempter, that we may also. We ask for your help. We pray for your intervention in our lives to hedge us about with protection. And Lord, as you taught in the Lord's Prayer, to pray daily to not be led into temptation, but delivered from evil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Jesus' ministry publicly begins, at about 30 years of age, according to Luke 3:23, he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and there he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, his body is totally depleted of energy. He is so hungry that he would be faint physically. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Prove yourself. Put the physical needs ahead of the spiritual things that God would have you to do. When you and I tell folks that we are a Christian, when we let people know we go to church and we seek to live for the Lord, then we are in a position that if Satan can tempt us, if he can destroy our testimony, if he can hurt us spiritually, then he gains from that with influence over others. Temptation, putting the physical ahead of the spiritual. We are constantly bombarded with that in a fast-paced lifestyle. We have so many demands on our time. There are so many things that we have opportunity to do that there is that constant temptation to put the physical ahead of the spiritual. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it is important that we learn to use the Word of God because we also are tempted. And the power of the Word of God can help us in the temptations that we face. We are in a spiritual warfare. This present world that we live in has satanic influence in high places. Principles, powers, and spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places. This world influence. Then the devil is our enemy and he would like to destroy us. If you stand up for God, you become a target. One that stands up from the crowd is more visible. We speak up for the Lord, we become a target. We become more visible. We become one who is a danger. because we may have good influence on someone else. And so we become a target of the devil. But we also battle another enemy, and that is the flesh. The Lord fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and His flesh was hungry. He was weak. But we have another problem, and that's desires that are not right because of the sinful nature that we have, that we battle those things. We must put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We saw the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet is the knowledge of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness guards our inner man, the heart and the vital parts, the loins girt about with truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it adds one more thing to that armor, praying. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication. How vitally important it is that we spend time in prayer. Now, Jesus knew the power of the Word of God, and He used the power of the Word of God against Satan when He tempted him. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God's Word gives life. God's Word gives power to overcome the enemy. Now, Jesus believed the Scriptures, and He knew them and could quote from any passage of Scripture at any point in time because it is His Word. At 12 years of age, He sat with the doctors of the law in the temple and confounded them with His knowledge of the Word of God. Jesus obeyed the Scriptures. He limited Himself to obeying the Father in everything that He would have Him to do and fulfilling everything that the Scriptures had promised. Even in His death on the cross, these things were done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, the Bible says. And He always submitted Himself to the Word of God. Now the question is, do we know the Word well enough to use it in temptation? Then do we use the Word when we face temptations? Do we bring up in our mind Scriptures that would help us when we face a particular temptation? And it is important that we recognize the power of the Word of God in dealing with temptation. Now, first of all, today in this second temptation, Satan again tries to get Jesus to reveal His deity in a prideful test. He takes Him to the holy city. The word holy is from the Greek hagios. It means sanctification. It means to be set apart holy. The city of Jerusalem is set apart unto God. It is a place God chose to use for His honor and His glory. You and I are the temple of God today, and it is our responsibility to be holy. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and so we have been set apart for God's service, and we are holy in the sight of God. It's basically what the word saint means, the same thing, to be set apart holy, one who's been set apart for God's use and purpose. Satan uses Scripture here. Amazing thing that the devil knows the Bible. And he'll pick out bits and pieces of it and use it against you. How many times have you ever tried to be a good witness for Christ to somebody and they knew a little something about the Bible and then tried to use it against you? I mean, I've never talked to an alcoholic to try to reach them for Christ that wouldn't go back and quote what Paul wrote to Timothy. "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake," the Bible says. Yeah, that makes it okay for you to drink gallons and gallons and gallons of it. No, it doesn't. That's not a justification for that. The influence there is a medicinal purpose, that it was used before we had all the pharmacies and drugs and all of the things that we have today to treat illness. Alcohol was constantly used to treat it. And a spoonful of wine has a purification ability in water that nothing else has. Iodine comes from the grape. And the grape, iodine, is used to purify water. Brother D, we had halazone tablets in Vietnam to put in our canteens because there were squiggle tails in the water there and the streams and holes where you might get some fresh water. And you put those halazone tablets in there and shake it up, and that made that water taste horrible. But it purified it so that you could drink it without boiling it. And that goes back to the grape and its possibilities with pure grape juice or pure grape wine, as it is called. And unsaved people know a little something about the Bible and get yourself in trouble because the devil knows the Word of God. And he'll pick out bits and pieces of it to use to keep people blinded from coming to Christ and being saved. They often justify their lifestyle by using some bits and pieces of the Bible to say it's okay for them to be the way they are when the truth is they need to be saved. And Satan uses Scripture as bait and a trap. He always uses good bait. He is a wise enemy. He is a smart, subtle enemy. He knows how to use the bait. I used to have a friend that used to take me fishing once in a while. And we would go to these ponds and put a little boat in, and we would fish for largemouth bass. And we would take a rubber worm or plastic worm and put a hook in it and turn the hook around backwards and put the sharp part back into the worm. And that way it was weedless. So you could drag it along the bottom of the weeds and all, and the hook would not get hung up. And the bass would pick it up and swim off with it. And you'd bow your rod down to him and roll the slack up, and then you'd set the hook. And you had to pull that hook through the rubber worm and then through the hard jaw of that bass. And we used good bait. There are fishing lures today that you can spend $40 for and then lose the first time you use it out in the river. Looks like a small minnow. It's an imitation. And it's built with high design and polish and paint and hooks and all of that sort of thing. You can get a spinner bait that costs $7 or $8. It doesn't do a thing that a 99-cent one doesn't do, except the fact it's made out of titanium wire. And when that bass hits that thing, he doesn't bend it all in half and break it. You can just bring it right back into its original shape again because it's made out of titanium wire. And so these baits are becoming very sophisticated. These tournaments these guys go in, they have tackle boxes filled with the most sophisticated baits that can possibly be found. And they're using good bait to deceive the fish without them knowing there's a hook in what they're getting hold of. And Satan uses the temptations of our desire, and he uses good bait, even the Word of God, to deceive and to trap and to catch us so that we don't know there's a hook in what we're biting into. The devil knows our desires. He knows the good and bad desires. We have some desires, we have are very good, but Satan will use them to lead us into a trap. We must be careful and we must be mindful that we have this enemy. If he can't get us to do something that's wicked and evil and bad, then he'll try to get you not to do some good things that you ought to do because you're too busy, because your life's too filled with other things. He uses the best lures to deceive us, to put other things ahead of God and not be effective in our service for the Lord if he can't get us to do terrible, wicked, and evil things. To most of you today, God is a priority in your life. The Bible is a priority in your life, and church is a priority in your life. But all of us need to make sure that we have that step above a priority, that Jesus Christ is not a priority. Jesus Christ is preeminent, and that means first place in our life. You see, Satan will use the priority aspect because many things are a priority in our life. Many things are important to us. And sometimes it's difficult to juggle all that and get each one of them in their proper place. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 19, for those of you that take notes, is the scripture that deals with Christ being exalted and being preeminent first place in our lives. Now, Satan can be satisfied without getting us to do something horrible and wicked and evil. He can be satisfied to simply get us to follow our desires to do anything other than worship God and praise the Lord and serve God with our lives. It can be a good thing that we spend our time in, a good thing that we put our energies to, but it is not the best thing. Probably not a temptation to most of you here today to leave church and go out and get drunk or to commit adultery. But Satan knows that he can effectively work in your mind to sow those seeds so that you will have a discussion to set yourself up in judgment over somebody else and to gossip about another person. You see, the devil is effective in how he works. He knows how to lure us into some place of slander against someone else. Or just be so actively caught up in this world that we don't take enough time to serve the Lord. Secondly, let's look at the characteristics of men in the last days who fall prey to these temptations and who we recognize we can fit into these categories, but we also recognize this is our ministry to the people who are in these categories. Look over at 1 Timothy with me, chapter 4. The characteristic of men today that are facing these temptations. These things are just as real today as they were to Jesus in that day. Satan is still an enemy. He's still, as they say, alive and well on planet Earth. Still going about tempting men. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So the problem in the latter days, look down at verse 6. Paul, writing to Timothy as a young preacher, said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." He admonishes Timothy that to be a good minister, he needs to warn people about the problems in their society, the difficulties of what they're going to face, the issues that Satan is going to use against them, and the seducing spirits of Satan, the demonic spirits that are in this world that he uses to lure us with our desires. He said, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Be on guard. Warn people. Be nourished in the Word of God. Be fed by the Word of God. Be strengthened by the Word of God. To avoid what is false and worldly in the day in which we live. To be disciplined in godliness, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Some folks spend a lot of time in physical exercise. We go by the we go out to eat and we can see through the window the people exercising at the YMCA. We went to Jackson's cafeteria to eat, and right next door is a branch YMCA, and it has good big long glass windows in the front, and all these people are in there on the treadmills walking and doing physical exercise. And only walking we were getting is from the car to the restaurant and back to the car. But physical exercise won't save your soul. Physical exercise won't get you a place in heaven. It may keep your body physically fit and help you to be more effective as a Christian and a tool, but don't forget the spiritual man. If we put as much exercise in the spiritual man, see, this is spiritual gym today here at Bible Baptist Church. You're here to do your spiritual exercise at the church. And just like physical exercise at the gym, the more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. I know none of you recognize that underneath this body of mine, there is a 165-pound atlas underneath this piece of paper. It's just covered up by a little extra in this day and time. Physical exercise is not unprofitable, but compared to the spiritual exercise, it is far superseding important than the physical exercise is. Be committed. Verse 9 says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." Committed to hard work and to labor. Verse 11 teaches with authority the Word of God. These things command and teach. Help us to relate what God commands, and help us to stay away from the things the Lord commands us not to be a part of, and to obey the things God commands us that we should do. Warnings of areas that Satan effectively uses against us in this day and time in which we live right now. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he gives us a long list of sins that are prevalent in society in these last days. Perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves. Selfishness will be a problem. People will care more about themselves than they do anybody else. And we know that is a problem today. We know that society is bombarded with materialism to the point that we become very self-centered and very selfish. And when we've been hurt by people outside, we withdraw to where we only care about I, me, and mine. And that is never God's plan for a Christian. We cannot, as Ernest T. Bass said in his theology, we can't hermitize ourselves, you know. We cannot withdraw from society and isolate ourselves from society. We've got to try to reach people who are lost. Somebody reached us by the grace of God, and we need to reach others who are lost. But we've got to be careful, because their sin can influence us. Lovers of self, covetous. Covetous, desiring what other people have. Boasters. One Greek definition of boasters is imposters. Those who brag and put on an image that is not real, they are imposters. Proud, exalting self, blasphemers, speaking evil of that which is spiritual. Disobedient to parents. You young people, you recognize that is listed right here as a characteristic of the end times and in the last days, and it is a characteristic that is listed with the worst of sins that can be found from men, that people will be disobedient to their parents is a characteristic of sinful society. Be careful of that, because God holds you accountable to obey your mother and father. And you're given a promise to have longer days on this earth if you do that. Some people lose their life in a short period of time for that very reason. Unthankful. Are we not living in a demanding society that thinks they deserve everything they've got and more too? And they are unthankful for what they have. Unholy. Without natural affection. Be uncaring and hard-hearted. Truce breakers. You can't make a covenant with them because you can't persuade them to do the right thing. They are truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. That word means, all of our old folks know what incontinency is. It means a lack of control. A lack of power over our body. To be incontinent spiritually means to have a lack of control over spiritual things and over the temptations that we face. Some folks, if you could give them a pill, and they say, if you take this pill, you won't be tempted to go out and sin anymore, and you'll be able to change your life. They take that pill. But tomorrow, they're not going to fight temptation one bit, because they just have no control whatsoever to face the temptations that they have. They're going to go right back, no matter what the consequences are, and do that sin over and over and over again. I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. Yeah, you said that the last 33 times. Because they're incontinent, they've lost control. Fierce, savage, and untamed, animal-like in their lifestyle. Despisers of those that are good. You see, you stand up for Christ, there's people that will despise you because you name the name of the Lord and you name the Bible as the Word of God. You haven't done anything. Try to help them. Try to reach them. Try to be a witness to them. They'll hate you, despise you, find fault with you. There'll be false accusers against you. Traitors, like Judas Iscariot. Heady. Propites. The E is long there, the E sound on the end. It means reckless and rash, to be heady. High-minded, prideful, and hot-headed. lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's where Satan so effectively works, even among Christian people, to get us to desire the pleasures of this life so that we have no time for God, we have no time for spiritual things, we have no time for the Word of God, because we become a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There is no changed life. There is no power to live for God, though they have a form of religion. And many people in this society we live in are satisfied here in the Bible Belt to just say they have a membership in a church somewhere and they think that's all they need to do. They have no power to change their life because it's not real. It's just something you do, something you put forth an effort with, a works religion. And we battle that all the time with people that don't really know Christ as their Savior. But, oh, they belong to a church. Everybody belongs to a church somewhere. You go out here in the community and knock on doors, they all belong to a church somewhere. They probably can't tell you who the pastor is. They don't know who plays the piano or the organ or, you know, what happened in that church last Sunday or 10 Sundays before that. But they got their name on the roll somewhere. And if you try to talk to them about, oh, yeah, I'm a member of so-and-so. But are you really saved? Has God changed your life? Is there evidence that God has transformed you, that you're different than what you were before? Satan uses false spirits effectively in this day with their false doctrine and false teaching to lull men's minds into satisfaction the way they are. Last of all, Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan quoted Scripture. He quoted Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, if you want to make a note of that. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Satan is behind every false teaching. He knows all about church. He knows how to preach. He's a better preacher than I'll ever be. He can transform himself into an angel of light and his demons into ministers of light. And they can deceive people with false teaching by giving people like a cup of coffee that's 95% coffee and 5% arsenic. And you drink it and it'll kill you. And that's how the devil works. If he offered you a cup of arsenic, you'd say, no, I don't want that. I won't drink that. But if he offered you a cup of coffee with a little arsenic in it, you'll sip on it right to your death without knowing. And that's how the devil works. He'll give you 90, 95% truth. But he'll stick that error in there right at the right time to lead you astray and put a hook in it to draw you. So many people are committed to cults that reject the Bible way of salvation, but they're religious, they're workers, they're faithful, they're dedicated to it. You see some of these young people that give their life to the Mormon church, they give 2 years, between 19 and 21 years of age, they dedicate 2 years of their life to service, and they're out riding on these bicycles in the wintertime, snowing and sleeting, their face is red at the beat, and they're riding around to give somebody a Book of Mormon that called in on the television for that free book, you know, about Jesus Christ, another testament of Jesus Christ. They're dedicated to it. God, help us that we'd be as dedicated to spread the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as they are to spread error. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus would not stoop to sensationalism because God demands that we believe Him by faith. God doesn't spend a lot of time in Genesis proving who He is and proving everything He says to do. God says something, He expects us to believe it. That's what faith is all about. The devil will effectively work to try to get us to doubt God. Many take bits and pieces of Scripture and wrongly apply them, just as Satan was trying to do here. I'm out of time. I got another page or two of notes. I'm going to stop right here. You're going to face temptations. You're going to face them this week. You're going to face them today. I'm going to face them. I don't know if it's because of preparing this series, or because of my age, or because of a list of other host of reasons, but I have felt that I have been in a battle for months now that I've never been in before. And we got to be very careful we don't fail, that we don't give in, that we don't yield to temptation, that we don't take the easy way out, that we don't get discouraged in the walk of faith. That we don't become weary in well-doing. Because it's the right thing for us to continue in doing that. Let's stand together, please. We're going to offer you an opportunity to come and be counseled with the Word of God. If you're not sure you're saved, please come and let us help you today to know Christ. If you want to come pray, you're welcome to do that. Right where you stand, you can make that fresh commitment again to the Lord. God, help me to overcome temptation. Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. God has the power, and may He receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing...